And we're not going to read the entire chapter. We're going to read the first 25 verses in 1 Corinthians 14. By now, I think your Bible should open to chapter 13 without too much problem, so you shouldn't have too many problems finding chapter 14. But we're going to be reading 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 through 25. So if you'll follow along as I read, starting at verse 1. It says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, and to exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation, or by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by doctrine? And even things without life, giving sound, whether a pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law it is written, With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will I not say that ye are all mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Let's have a word of prayer before we continue this morning. Our Father, Lord God, we just come before you now as we look into your word, and we want you to teach us the things that you want us to hear today and to understand. Lord, we've read about understanding, and we can't truly understand without your Holy Spirit giving us the light that we need, shining the light in the dark places and making the mysteries and the unknown things known to us. And so, Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, we just ask that you would open our hearts and minds to understand and to receive what you have for us. Lord, I pray that as I speak, that you would use me now, that you would fill me with your Spirit and with wisdom, that you would give me strength of voice and strength of mind and heart, so that I might speak and proclaim your words and your truth. Lord, use me as your instrument, so that we might all grow and be edified and be challenged by your truth this morning. Lord, we want you to be preeminent in all that's done and said today. And so we pray that you would be glorified as we now look at your word, and that your name would be lifted up. And we pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last six weeks, I think, we spent in 1 Corinthians 13 talking about love. And the whole chapter of chapter 13 is put in the middle of the context of spiritual gifts. If you look at chapter 12, which we did, you saw chapter 12 was Paul expounding upon spiritual gifts and saying basically, you know, there's a lot of different spiritual gifts that God gives to the church. Each one of us is given a spiritual gift who believe in Christ, and we are to use that gift to edify each other. But then in the middle of all of this discussion on gifts, Paul says in chapter 13, but you have to do it in love. Because without love, we're nothing. And anything you do means nothing. And it helps no one, and it literally is no good unless you do it in love. And that's what all of what chapter 13 was. And he told us what that love was supposed to look like. And he described it for us. And so now with a good understanding of what it means to live and serve each other in love, he goes on to chapter 14. Now, everything in chapter 14 is given, as is many of the other things in this book, to correct a specific problem that we've already talked about that was in the church at Corinth. They were exalting certain gifts, specifically tongues and prophecy, above other gifts in the church. They thought gifts and prophecy were the I Ching. They were the one thing that everybody wanted to get. Why? Because it put them in front of everybody. It made them seem more spiritual than everybody else. And it kind of set them on a level above in their spiritual lives. And they wanted to be leaders. They wanted to be out front. And that's what was causing a lot of the problems in the Corinthian church. They were all selfish, and that's what Paul said in chapter 13. You've missed this idea of loving each other. You're all fighting and stepping on each other so you can become number one in the church. And he said that's a problem. And when he gets to chapter 14, here he's going to correct their misuse of these two super gifts that they thought they were, tongues and prophecy. And he's going to put them in the right order and in the right perspective so that the Corinthians have the understanding of these gifts that they need. And so as we look at chapter 14, what we're going to see is Paul giving them more information specifically about tongues as it compares to prophecy. In the minds of Corinthians, and actually in the minds of many believers even today, tongues and speaking in tongues is kind of the elite level of Christianity. And Paul says in this chapter, if you want the whole message in one sentence, he says, that's not true. Tongues is being misused. It was misused in the church at Corinth. It's being misused today. And that's why we need to look at what Paul says here. He gives them this first major correction about this gift of tongues. And if you look at verse 1, he starts by saying this. What are the first words? Follow after love or charity. Now, this is nothing more than he's repeating himself, because at the end of chapter 12, remember, he's talking about gifts, and he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. In other words, yes, gifts are important. You should want to be able to use your gifts in the church, but love is more important. And so he starts the same way in chapter 14. Pursue or follow after love first. That's the most important thing. And then he says, and desire spiritual gifts. Now, actually, in the Greek, this in the manuscripts, the word gifts is not there. People have filled that in for us to help us understand. What Paul's saying is, follow after love and desire that which is spiritual. What he's saying basically is, these gifts that you guys proclaim to be great gifts, they're not spiritual gifts. They're not from God. They're not an evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life, because they don't follow the pattern of love that God has built into his gifts. So he says, yes, follow love, pursue love. That's important. That's the first thing. But if you're going to pursue gifts, follow the true spiritual gifts that come from the Spirit. Because what they were doing was not spiritual. So they needed to have true spirituality that showed the true fruit of the Spirit, starting with love, before they could even talk about gifts. And so he says, desire those things that are truly spiritual. And then he says, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, he's already given them a precedent here, okay? without even saying it at this in this verse, he's already said, okay, here's the important point that I want you to get. And he spends the rest of the chapter on hammering on this point. Tongues is secondary to prophecy. Tongues is inferior to prophecy. And he's using these two because these are the two that they were fighting about. Now, when he says, but rather that you may prophesy or desiring prophecy, he's not saying here that every one of them should desire to have the gift of prophecy. What he's saying is, if you look at the verse, he says, number one, follow after love. Number two, desire the things that are truly spiritual. And number three, what is the important thing in the church that will help us all to be edified and to grow? The proclaiming of God's word. Prophecy. And so he's not saying desire the spiritual gift of prophecy that everybody may prophesy. He's saying all of you should desire that prophecy is important in your church because we all need it. Okay, so that's how he starts. Then he goes in and he starts on this idea of tongues. He's already set the precedent. Prophecy is better because it edifies us. We all need it. Now we're going to look at tongues. And so he goes on for the majority of the chapter now, down through verse 25 and then beyond a little bit, talking about tongues. And so here's the message in one point. Tongues is inferior to prophecy. And now he's going to spend the rest of the time explaining that. And that's what we're going to look at. Look at verse 2. It says, "For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying." So Paul right away establishes this point. Tongues is inferior to prophecy. He's saying the Corinthian church are all fighting over who's going to speak in tongues. They're all shouting over each other. They're making up tongues. And this is causing all kinds of problems because they're not starting with love. Now, I want to define some of these words. And what we're going to do is kind of go verse by verse through this passage down through verse 25. And I'll keep it moving so you won't be here till Tuesday, I promise. Okay. But we're going to look at what Paul's describing here, and I want to give you an explanation of what he's saying so we understand exactly Paul's message to the Corinthians and to us. First, he uses this term. In the King James, it says unknown tongue. Okay? Now, there's a difference with this word and the other times that he references the gift of tongues. This is a singular word, unknown tongue. Okay, it's in the Greek. It's written in singular in the Greek. And any time that this word was used in a singular form in common language of the day, it was talking about the pagan religions and the false gibberish that was going on in the false worship in the pagan temples. And he already had talked about that in chapter 13. You know, he starts off by saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and then he says, if I have not love, it's nothing but a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And we looked at that. And Paul's explaining what happens in the pagan temples. They have this gibberish going on. Everybody's shouting in this unintelligible noise. And then the leaders of the cult or whatever it is are up there banging on gongs and making more noise. So it's just chaos. And Paul basically was saying in chapter 13, even if you have the legitimate use of tongues, if you don't do it in love, you basically are as bad as the pagans in their worship. Okay? And so he comes here, he uses this word tongue, an unknown tongue. This is directly referring to pagan worship, the pagan gibberish. Okay? It was ecstatic speech and utterance. There was no rhyme or reason to it. It was just noise. Nobody could understand it. But in these days, people had this idea that if they got to a point of emotional frenzy where literally they were almost unconscious or literally they couldn't function. And in many cases, you see this today in some charismatic and Pentecostal services. Okay, people are hysterical to the point where they literally can't even stand up. And they're either laughing just hysterically or they're just babbling hysterically. They have no control over their body. But the idea was, in Paul's day, that if you got to that point where you were out of control of your body, that means you basically had left your body. You were now communing with the gods. And even though you couldn't understand it, this was a higher level of spiritual worship. Okay? That's what they believed. That's what the pagans believed. And the Corinthians now had brought that into the Christian church. And Paul's going to counteract that. Because the idea behind the pagan worship is you have to empty your mind. You have to get outside of your mind and logical reasoning and thinking to be able to really worship whoever, a god. And that's not true. As we see, and as we'll see all through this, Paul says, no, real worship starts with understanding. If you don't understand what's going on, it's not worship. And so he starts here by saying false tongue or unknown tongue. Now, I want to remind you, Paul uses sarcasm a lot, especially in the book of Corinthians, because he's trying to emphasize something. He uses hyperbole. He exaggerates things. And here he's going to use it in this chapter as well. And I'll show you in those instances. OK, so he starts by saying, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh unto men, but not, I'm sorry, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. There's a problem there. What is the purpose for gifts? He's already established this in chapter 12. The purpose for gifts is to edify each other, to build up the church. So why would we need help from the Holy Spirit in expressing praise to God in an unknown tongue? Why would God need an unknown tongue in order to receive our praise and worship from us? So he says that that's a contradiction. He says, when you speak in this unknown tongue, you're not speaking to us. And this is their explanation. And in fact, if you go into many churches today and you see this happening, you'll say, I don't understand. That doesn't help me at all. And they say, well, it doesn't matter what happens to you. This is my communication and my worship of the Lord. I'm on this higher level, so I don't need to understand. That's pagan worship. Okay? And Paul says, no, tongues are not to speak to God. Tongues are to speak to people. And if you're not speaking to people so they can understand you, you're wasting your time. Okay? So he says, speaking in an unknown tongue is not okay. He's not saying it's okay to use an unknown tongue. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, so that all may benefit. He's not talking about our communication with God. He's talking about the gifts are given to us, including the gift of tongues, to communicate with each other, to build each other up in Christ. He said the same thing in Ephesians 4. If you go in Ephesians 4, in verse 11, he starts and he lists some of the speaking gifts. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's evangelists, there's pastors and teachers. And he says their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. It doesn't say so we can get to a level of higher worship, so we can communicate with God on a different level outside of our mind. He says all of the gifts are here for our edification and to build each other up. So when he talks about this unknown tongue, he's saying this unknown tongue that you're using, this babbling, this gibberish, is not helpful to men because nobody can understand it. Look at verse 2, the second half. Here's the explanation. He says, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. You cannot edify somebody if they cannot understand you. I mean, it's as plain as that. If I got up here and just started going, did you get that? No. You'd be like, okay, he's crazy. He's flipped his lid finally. I have no idea what he said. That's the point, right? You didn't understand that, so it didn't help you at all. In fact, if I did that on a regular basis, you would probably start to wonder, you know, is he okay upstairs? And that's exactly what Paul's saying. If you do something in the church that's supposed to be edifying for other people and nobody can understand what you're doing or why you're doing it, it doesn't help them. So he's saying you can't edify somebody if they have no idea what you're saying. Now, this phrase he uses at the end of verse 2, the mysteries, he utters mysteries in the Spirit. The Pentecostal groups will say this is that higher level. We don't have to understand because it's mysteries in the Spirit. And they claim that the Holy Spirit gives them this utterance, and it's a mystery to them, but God knows. That's not what the phrase says. Okay, and this is the importance of understanding what exactly Paul wrote. What he's saying here is that we have to look at the word spirit, first of all. In most Bibles, it's a small s. Specifically, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit here. In the Greek manuscripts, there's no definite article, the. That was added for clarification. Some Bibles translate it Holy Spirit. That's a wrong translation. Okay? This is talking a small s, spirit. The word is pneuma in the Greek. And basically it means a current of air or breath. Okay? You know the word pneumonia, right? That's a problem with our lungs where we cannot breathe. So it's got that pneuma. Pneuma has to do with air or breath. And so what Paul is literally saying here is put the word breath there for spirit. And he says he utters mysteries in his breath. He's saying something. There's noise coming out. He's using his breath to speak, right? But nobody understands it. So instead of delivering truth and edification to people, all he does is leave people confused. And what good is that? Nobody benefits by being confused. And that's literally what he says. No one understands him because he utters mysteries. He creates mysteries in people's minds because all he's doing is using his breath to make noise. There's no understanding there. Verse 3, here's the contrast. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. See, there's profitable things happening. There's building up and edification going on. When there's prophesying, that's what we're doing today. That's what I do when I stand up behind the microphone on the pulpit here, is hopefully I'm prophesying or proclaiming God's word so that we can all understand. Now, again, if I stood up here and said things that you couldn't understand, even if I was speaking English, if I decided to use, 32-letter words and 12-syllable words and have sentences that were as long as some that Paul wrote in the Bible, you guys would be like, I'm lost. We lost him after about the first 2 minutes. And so Paul's saying, understanding what's being said is the primary part of edification as you speak to people. And whether it's in tongues, prophecy, evangelism, whatever, they have to understand you. Look at verse 4. We're supposed to edify each other, but he says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies who? Himself. What was the problem with the Corinthians? They were all about themselves. They didn't have love. So somebody who speaks in an unknown tongue to show how spiritual he is, that's not spiritual gift because it's not done in love. It's all done for my own exaltation, my own pride to lift me up above everybody else and show you how spiritual I am. That is sin. He says, tongues don't edify others, tongues edify me. And that's wrong, because that's not the purpose for gifts. And it's unloving when you're only caring about lifting yourself up. Verse 5, he repeats the point he made in verse 1. I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. Now, again, I want to point out one thing here. There's two words for tongues. Unknown tongue, singular. That's a false tongue. Okay? In verse 5, he's actually saying the gift of tongues, legitimate gift of tongues, but it's still less important. It's still less constructive to the church than prophecy, because people can understand prophecy. In verse 5, in King James anyway, it says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. It's not actually saying that Paul wishes everybody spoke with tongues. Okay? He's not, that the words are confusing again, because he's using this hyperbole and sarcasm to make a point. He can't be saying that he wants everybody to speak in tongues, because he's already stated in chapter 12, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to us according to His choice, not ours. And when he says desire spiritual gifts, yes, we should desire to have spiritual gifts. But we need to desire the gifts that God has given us, that God knows what is best for us to be able to function within the church. And so Paul's not saying, I wish you all could speak in tongues, or I wish you could all prophesy. That was the problem in Corinth. Everybody was speaking in tongues and everybody was trying to prophesy. And so they were all competing against one another. Again, his idea is he wants them to understand that, yes, tongues can be used within the church, but prophecy is more important. It's more useful. And so he uses this idea of, yeah, I would that you speak with tongues, but rather that you prophesy, to make the point of comparison. And again, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with the tongues, except he interpret. And there he puts in this caveat. Tongues is okay if you interpret, because now people can understand you, that the church may receive edifying. So it all comes down to building up the church. Is it helping other people? That's the bottom line. It's not about me. It's not about what I'm saying to God. It's not about how I'm praying. It's not about whatever. Is it helping and encouraging and exhorting and edifying other people? And that's the whole issue. He goes on in verse 6. And he says, prophecy is always better in tongues, in verse 5, unless someone interprets. In verse 6, he says, now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So this word he uses here, he's saying this is a legitimate use of the gift of tongues, and I'm going to speak in legitimate languages. Remember, the gift of tongues was in known languages. We read about Pentecost this morning in our responsive reading. And the people around them, the Jews that were standing around that had come from all over the world to worship at Jerusalem, were astonished because they heard the gospel being proclaimed in their own language. So tongues never in the Bible is this ecstatic utterance or gibberish that nobody can understand. It's always a known language. And so that's what Paul's saying here. Even if I come to you in a legitimate known language, nobody would gain anything from it unless you understood what I was saying. And he says, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. Now, in this verse, he subtly actually pushes tongues down even a little bit further, because he gives us four other gifts. He says, well, if I speak with tongues, what good is it? Except I give you revelation. Who received revelation from God directly? The apostles. So this is part of the gift of apostleship. And then he says, I speak by revelation or by knowledge. We looked at that last week, the gift of knowledge, or by the gift of the third one is prophesying. We just talked about that, or by doctrine. That's teaching. So he lists four other gifts now that are actually more beneficial to the church than tongues. So tongues keeps getting pushed down farther and farther and farther and farther and farther. And his main point is, all this other stuff, all these other gifts, they help people because they can understand what's being said. Tongues, can't understand it. It's not helpful. He goes on with several illustrations, starting at verse 7. He says, even things without life giving sound, whether a pipe or a harp, except they give distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise, ye, except ye utter by tongues words easy to be spoken and easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, none of them is without signification. That means meaning. Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. You see this point over and over and over and over through this chapter. What is the most important part of spiritual gifts? That other people are edified. If it doesn't edify them, then you're doing it wrong. Now, he uses these examples. He says, musical instruments in verse 7. They're inanimate objects. Musical instruments don't play by themselves, first of all. So it's not just, well, the instrument decides to make some noise. That's actually what he's saying the Corinthians were doing. They weren't being filled with the Holy Spirit. God was not giving them this utterance, so the instruments decided to make some noise. Okay? But then he goes on, he says, they have to be played by somebody else. And just because they're making noise, it doesn't mean that they're doing anybody any good. I'm going to give you an example. Now, I practiced that for a while, okay, so I could get it together. Now, did you recognize the song? Okay, that was my normal playing at the piano, okay? What song was that? I don't know. Okay. Did you learn anything from it? Wasn't that encouraging to you? You can go home and say, oh, that song just spoke to my heart. No. Why? Because there was no rhyme or reason. You couldn't understand. There was no specific note or progression of notes being played. It was just random noise. And Paul literally is saying here that is exactly what the Corinthians were doing in speaking in tongues, or this unknown tongue. They're just making noise. It's not helpful to anybody. So he gives this example of a musical instrument. If it's not played so that people can understand it, even music has to have this quality and characteristic, it's not helpful. He goes on in verse 8, and he uses this example of the bugle call. Now, in the army or in the military, they use bugle calls, different calls, to let the soldiers know. Instead of having somebody stand there and yell, trying to communicate to 10,000 soldiers, they would use a bugle. And different bugle calls told them to do different things. One bugle call was told them to get ready because we're going into war. Another bugle call was to charge. Another bugle call, if things were going badly, was to call them for retreat. So there were different bugle calls that meant different things to those soldiers, and they understood them perfectly because they were taught, this bugle call means this, this bugle call means this. And Paul's saying, what if somebody who does not play a bugle walks up and grabs the bugle and just starts blowing in it? It's making noise, right? And what's going to happen to the soldiers? They're not going to know what to do. They're going to be totally confused because they don't recognize, they don't understand that call. And so he says, that's it. That's what you're doing in the church. You're just blowing and making noise. There's supposed to be a specific order, a specific message communicated, and you're not doing that. So nobody knows what to do. So he gives us this musical illustration, both in musical instruments and then specifically the bugle call. In verse 9, he goes on, he says, this babbling in an unknown tongue, so likewise, except ye utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken, for ye shall speak into the air. So not every time that somebody stands up and prophesies even is from the Lord, because it doesn't edify us. But he's talking about the way they use tongues, this unknown tongue, this babbling and gibberish. It doesn't edify anybody because nobody understands what they're supposed to do. Nobody understands what you're saying to them. Verse 10, he starts talking about real languages. He says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or meaning. He says, they're not without meaning. There are many different legitimate languages in the world. Now, I was going to give you an example of me speaking in Estonian. You don't want to hear it. I couldn't get it down. That's the first time I've ever tried, and it came out awful. It would sound probably worse than the Corinthians, so I'm not even going to try. But Paul says Estonian is a legitimate language. So if I came up here and I started preaching in Estonian, how many of you understand Estonian? Okay, nobody. I could stand here and read 1 Corinthians 13 to you in Estonian. And you'd be like, what is that? Right? So Paul says even legitimate languages, if they're not appropriate for the scenario, if there's not someone there who speaks that language that can understand what's being said, they're not even appropriate. If we had a Chinese person come in and stand up here and start speaking in Chinese, most of us would be like, what is he reading the menu from the China buffet down the street? I don't know what he's saying. You know, we might recognize some sounds, but we have no idea what's being said. So Paul says there's legitimate languages all around the world. And none of them are without meaning, because people who speak those languages understand what's being said. And that's the point. When you gather together, you need to speak, you need to worship, and he goes on, you need to sing in a way that everybody there who's there can understand what the message is. Because that's the only way where any of us are going to benefit. So he says, we have to focus on edification. Are we communicating clearly to the people that we're trying to edify? He says, if I speak in real language in verse 11, if I know not the meaning of the language, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian. He that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. This word barbarian is actually an onomatopoetical word. That was a long word itself. It means it describes what it sounds like. And the way it originated is that people, when they heard a foreign language being spoken, they didn't understand it. And so to them, it just sounded like somebody making noises over and over and over. And so the phrase bar-bar, B-A-R, was repeated. It's just bar-bar. That's what the language sounds like, bar-bar. And they started calling these people barbarians. Now, a barbarian doesn't mean an unlearned person. It means somebody who I can't understand. They may speak another language. They may be much more educated to me, but to me, they're a barbarian because I have no idea what they're saying. And Paul says, we're just like barbarians. Even if you use a known language and nobody speaks it, nobody can understand it, we're a barbarian to each other. In verse 12, he says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to what? Does he say a specific gift here? No. He says, seek that ye may excel to edify the church. You see, that point comes up over and over and over. So, and when you walk out of here today, you know, and somebody says, what did the pastor preach on? You can say, oh, he only had one point, edify the church. Right? And that applies to spiritual gifts. Verse 14, he says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Sorry, I skipped a phrase in verse 13. He says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. Again, the idea is if you're going to use a tongue, and now he's being a little sarcastic because he uses this word unknown tongue, this ecstatic gibberish that means nothing. He's saying, if you're going to do that, Corinthians, then pray as well that you can interpret for people. That's one of the rules that we'll see as we go forward into the chapter that he gives for using tongues in the church. It must be interpreted. Now, again, tongues is used extensively in the charismatic movement. And they've been challenged on this because in most cases there's no interpretation. Right away, we know that it can't be from God because it doesn't follow biblical prescription. But in some cases, they will have somebody stand up and interpret. But even in these cases, they've been tested because they'll have somebody claim that they can come and speak in tongues, and they will speak a known language while everybody else is speaking gibberish. They know exactly what they're saying, and then they have somebody interpret. And the interpretation is completely different than what the person said in this known language. And so even the interpretations are being faked. And so we need to be on guard. All of this is for a warning to us. It was a warning to the Corinthian church. It's a warning to us. We need to be very careful about what we accept as being from God, because Satan will counterfeit God's work. Here, he's counterfeiting this spiritual gift of tongues. But the point is this, in verse 14 and 15, he finally gets around it, and he says it again, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with understanding also. He's saying we have to be understood. Whatever we do as a part of worship in the church must be done with understanding. Now, there are people who will argue, well, speaking in tongues for me is not about edifying other people. It's about, you know, again, my private prayer language for God, with me and God. And Paul says, be that as the case may be. OK, if you're going to claim that that's true, that's fine. But if you don't understand what you're saying, that can't be from God. Because everything we do has to start with our mind understanding it. Salvation is built upon the gospel. The gospel is a message. It's not an emotion. It's not something we feel and God just kind of pours into me and now I'm saved. It starts with understanding the message of the gospel. It starts with our mind. And Paul says it's the exact same thing here. It has to involve your mind. There has to be understanding. Whatever we do as part of worship in the church must be done with understanding. Verses 16 and 17, he says, if we just mutter something or slur our voices in speech and prayer or song, and we use words that people don't understand, or if we speak in an unknown tongue, people can't understand our message. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Everything we do, prayer, singing, preaching, just fellowship with each other, we have to be able to be understood by each other. And I love the words that he uses. I think it's in verse 13. No. Verse 9. Go back to verse 9 very quickly. So likewise ye, except ye utter by the tongue. What is the phrase there? Words easy to be understood. Easy to be understood. So even if we're trying to communicate legitimately, we have to know our audience. I need to know when I come on Sunday that all of you speak English, the same English that I speak. Now, there's some variations there. You know, you use words that I don't and I use words that you don't, but we can understand each other. But he expands this. He's not just talking about tongues. He's basically saying everything in worship has to be understood. So there's a broader principle here that's just not confined to tongues. It's about all of our worship. We come together to edify, to worship God, obviously, but to edify each other. And so the basic principle of edification is understanding. And so Paul says everything we do in worship as a church is about edifying each other. And in order to edify somebody, they have to understand us. So this is why it's important for us to speak clearly and loudly enough for you to hear me and understand me. This is why it's important when we pray so people can hear and so they can understand what we're saying. And Paul says that when you pray and you give thanks, you might know what you're saying, but if they don't, how can they say amen? Right? They can't verify that. And he even includes this principle of music. This is why it's important to sing in a way that our words are not distorted or that even the background music does not overwhelm the message of the song. Because if people can't understand what we're singing, it's a waste of time. It has to be understood. So that's the basic message that Paul keeps giving us here. Anything that cannot be understood is not edifying. It has to be understood. Verse 18, Paul uses himself as an example and as a standard. It says he spoke in tongues more than all of they, claims this. Now, it's interesting. He says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than ye all. Paul doesn't lie. This is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is the truth. Paul spoke in tongues more than any of them. Somebody show me a passage in Scripture where Paul spoke in tongues. You won't find it. So is Paul lying? No. He just didn't want to go around tooting his own horn, telling everybody how great he was, because that wasn't the purpose. That's what the Corinthians were doing. Paul says, no, I speak in tongues more than all of you, and I'm edifying you, I'm exhorting you, I'm challenging you, because my purpose is to proclaim the word of God. Sometimes I have to use tongues to do that. Your purpose is to edify yourself, and that's your only purpose for using tongues. They need to be like him. And he says, even though I speak more tongues than everybody else, in verse 19, yet in the church I had rather speak five words with understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. It boggles my mind how people who are serious students of the Scripture, or say they are, and yet will espouse this unknown tongue or gibberish, can miss this entire chapter. Because Paul makes it very clear. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. He says, don't be little children. He referenced that in chapter 13. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Okay? We hear somebody talking in the back right now. How many of you understand him? Okay? That's what I'm saying. And Paul's saying, that's childish. If you're going to do that and claim that's from the Holy Spirit, that's childish. Okay? So he says, you need to grow up. Grow up past this ecstatic utterance that makes you feel something and makes you think you're something in everybody else's eyes. That's childish. He says, so I don't want you to be children as far as understanding what this is all about. He says, howbeit in malice be children. In other words, hurting each other, coming after each other, fighting among each other. Yeah, you need to stop fighting and go back to that innocent stage where you just, you know, everybody's fine, everybody, we accept everybody. That's what you need to do. He said, but I want you to understand this. You don't be children in understanding of this. And then he explains, verse 21, in the law. Here's the purpose of tongues. He gives it to us right here, and it comes from Isaiah 28. He's actually quoting Isaiah 28. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, and look who he says it's for. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Tongues are for a sign to unbelieving people. And as I talked about last week, tongues cease. There's an end point to them. There's an end purpose that will come to an end. Now, by definition, I would call myself a cessationist. I believe the spiritual gift of tongues, as far as God intended it to be practiced, has ceased. But I have to put footnotes on that. Okay, I'll explain that to you next time. But here, he's saying, I want you to understand this. This is important for you to understand. Tongues are not to show how spiritual you are. Tongues are not even intended specifically to edify other Christians. Tongues are a sign for unbelieving Israel because they've rejected everything else that God has given them. So he says, tongues are for a sign, not to those that believe, but to them that don't believe, the unbelievers. And he already mentioned unbelievers. If an unbeliever comes in your church and you're all speaking in tongues, what are they going to think? These people are crazy. If you're speaking, and he's going to get to this, if you're speaking in their tongue, in their language, that's a different story. Look at verse 23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will I not say that ye are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. The gift of tongues is a sign to unbelieving Jews. Let me explain that very quickly as we get ready to finish up here. Up until this point, when the Pentecost specifically, all revelation, all praise of God, all expressions of praise to God that were recorded came in the Hebrew language. They were given by God in Hebrew to the Jews. Now, that was one of the purposes of God separating the Jews out as his chosen people, was to use them to bring revelation of himself through that nation. And he did that through the Word of God. And he did that through Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, at the beginning and founding of the early church, we have people who are not Jews, in some cases, who are not speaking Hebrew, and yet they're issuing forth in praise to God and giving revelation. And so the Jews are like, this is different. This has never happened. What's going on? It's a sign to them that because of their rejection of God and their abandonment of his principles and real true worship, that he's moving on and opening up his plan of deliverance and salvation to the Gentiles. That's the mystery of salvation that you read about in Ephesians. But it will blow the Orthodox Jews away. And that was his whole point. Tongues are for a sign to them that do not believe. And he says, if somebody, he's speaking specifically about a Jew, and you look at Pentecost, it was the Jews that heard these tongues. Jews from all over the world. They spoke different languages, but they knew the Scripture should be in Hebrew. And here they are, standing and listening to the Scripture in their own language. And they were blown away. It was a sign from God to them that really condemned them because of their rejection of Him. In verse says in verse 24, if everybody's speaking prophecy, this is what you can understand, right? Regular words that we can all understand. If everybody's speaking prophecy, we're preaching the word of God in a language known by the people in attendance. If an unbeliever comes and hears the word, then he will be convinced that you are speaking truth and will be convicted of his unbelieving state. Why? Because the word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. When somebody under the power of God uses and speaks God's words in a language and in a way that people listening can understand, God's word will not fail to pierce us. His word will not come back void. And so if there's an unbeliever and somebody, and in specific cases, I could go through history and give you specific examples, but for time I won't. If a preacher stands up and says something that specifically applies to the person sitting in the pew, and he had never been there before, he doesn't know who the speaker is, and yet it's like that guy has looked into his soul and grabbed the worst of him and held it up right in the middle of the service for everybody to see. See, that's what the Word of God does. It exposes us. And he says, if you speak the truth of God in a way that people can understand you, then God's Word will expose the soul of an unbeliever, and they will have to admit, this is the truth of God, and God is in this place. And that's what changes people. So Paul's basically saying the truth of God cannot change people unless it's spoken plainly and clearly in a language and in a way that they understand it. That's the message all through chapter 14. If you want to summarize tongues, there it is. Tongues do not help because no one can understand it. Paul spends the entire chapter talking about what the Corinthian believers called speaking in tongues. It was an unknown tongue. Gibberish. And what was practiced in Corinthian church as far as speaking in unknown tongue is completely unbiblical and unprofitable as far as the church is concerned. And unfortunately, what Paul describes in the Corinthian church is exactly what's happening in many charismatic and Pentecostal churches today. And the message is no different. It's not from the Holy Spirit. It's not a demonstration of a higher spiritual filling. It's not a sign of the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of Satan as he infiltrates the church to try to distract people from the truth. Now, I can get some flack for that from a lot of people. I understand that. But that's not my opinion. That is God's word. Satan doesn't need to draw people into a cult. He doesn't need to trap them into a false religion. All he needs to do is distract people from the truth, and he's got them. Satan is not going to use the world and cults to destroy the church. He's going to use people within the church that don't follow the word of God and believe it. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so based on Scripture, I believe that an unbiblical practice of the gift of tongues, as is practiced in many churches today, is Satan's attempt to destroy the church from within. And look at how much division it's caused. Because people fight over it. Can't have fellowship. Can't do that. You know, we don't do that. We do that. There's all kinds of division because of it. It is the work of the devil. So we need to be very careful about this issue of speaking in tongues, because Satan is using it to draw people away from the real truth of God. That's Paul's warning. If it's not understandable, if it doesn't edify people, it's not from God. Plain and simple. So there you got it. That was my one point. Okay? That's what you need to remember. The rest of it was just substance to support Paul's statement. This ecstatic uttering and gibberish of what they call tongues is not the gift of the Spirit. It is not profitable in the church. It is not a sign of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Now, next week, we're going to look at what the Bible says about... Well, next week, I won't be here. The week after that, we'll look at what the Bible says about order versus chaos. And this is another part of this. But he goes and he gives some more instructions at the end of chapter 14 about the service and the worship in the church. The service of worship must be done in an orderly fashion. And he gives some specific rules about tongues and prophecy. Okay? And he's talking about the legitimate use of tongues. If you're going to use tongues, there's a way to do it. But if you don't follow the rules, it's not from God. We'll get to that next time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, there are many things in it that are hard to be understood. You've told us that. But if we continue to study and seek you and want to know the truth, Lord, we know that you will just reveal it to us through your work of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to realize that things that we have opinions about or things that we experience in our own life that we may put stock in should be compared to the truth first. And if they don't match up with the truth, then they're not something that we should hold on to. And so, Lord, we've been challenged this morning. We've been given your truth as a standard of how we should operate in edifying each other, specifically in this area of the gift of tongues. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to obey your word, to hold to it as the standard of truth and practice, so that you might be glorified and we might edify each other. Lord, thank you again for your word today, for the time that we've spent together. We pray that you would continue to be glorified as we go from this place. We thank you for all that you're doing in us. And we know that you will complete your perfect work that you started as we just trust you day by day. We give you the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 357. Nearer, my God, to thee. 357. Nearer, my God, to thee. I chose this as a closing hymn because I think the hymn that we're going to sing